Now we will study tonight our larger catechism. Really, you want to pass some of these out. And I know some of the folks will be going. We are going to a new question in the larger catechism. And tonight, we will be going to the question number 179. We are getting nearer and nearer to the end of the larger catechism. But once we come to the model prayer which Jesus has given us, we will be greatly impeded for some time. So the larger catechism, number 179, I'll read the question and then we can do the answer together. Are we to pray unto God only? God only, being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship, prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other. Well, we are considering this tonight, that God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone, in His many faceted, infinite nature, is able to hear and to answer prayer. He is the only one that can hear and answer the prayers of His people all over the earth at the same time. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. Then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. And you remember that the first one of those declarations was by King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, and he was praying that the Lord would hear His people because the Lord alone knows the hearts of all men. And then when they were choosing in Acts chapter 1 a replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, they asked the Lord, who knew the hearts of all men, to show them which of the two that they should choose. And so it's very obvious that only the Lord knows the heart. And He is the only one that can hear and answer prayer. And this morning we sang, after I read several of the verses of Psalm 65, we sang that psalm. And verse 2 of Psalm 65 declares, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And it's so good to know that, that all flesh must come to Him. And we thank God that we have the privilege of coming to Him in prayer willingly, because there will be those who really begin to pray when it is really too late to pray, and they will pray for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to cover them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And they will be forced to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. The question is asked, and we have that great hymn of our brother Samuel Davies, who is a pardoning God like thee. And here in Micah 7 verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And we thank God that it is only he who has been sinned against that is able to pardon and forgive our sin. Now we rejoice in the greatness of our God and his wonderful attributes. For he alone is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The psalmist said, if I go into the uttermost depths of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. If I make my bed in hell, even there, the Lord is there. He is there to condemn. He is not there to deliver. But we praise God that He is everywhere. He's omnipresent and He's omniscient, as we read in these verses. He knows the heart of all men. And there's no way we can hide from Him. And He is also omnipotent. He has all power to answer our prayers. We praise Him for that. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now you notice in that answer that we repeated together, it is only the Lord who searches the hearts, hears our requests, pardons our sin, and fulfills the desires of all. He's the only one that can fulfill our desires. He alone is to be believed in and worshipped. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Remember what Jesus saith unto the devil. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. God alone is to receive our worship. And you understand that prayer is an integral part of the worship of God. Only God is to be believed in and worshiped with religious worship. And prayer is a special part thereof. And it's to be made by all to Him alone. And I would say you could circle that little word all. We're going to think about that a little more. But He alone is to be believed in. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. There's a couple of very good verses about this right there. In verses 10 and 11. of Isaiah 43. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God. There was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So that verse of Scripture makes it very plain that He's the one that we are to believe in. As Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it is the Lord. I say that prayer is a special part of religious worship. And of course, we are only to worship the Lord God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All God's people worship Him by calling upon Him in prayer, and none other. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. The Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Now, the fact that a huge religious institution in the world, with all of its zealous members, plus all of its not so zealous members, those that are only in nominal membership, they violate these verses. And yet, their violation of these verses should not influence us to do likewise. We are told in Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, in our confession of faith, there is also the directory of public worship. And in this big book, and we are taught that we are to pray against the Roman apostasy, and we are not to follow them in their particular way. We know that Roman Catholics pray to Mary, to saints, and to angels. And let's pause here for a moment. There is a good thing to recognize. Let's recognize something good, first of all. Because they rightly sense in their heart that they need a mediator between them and God. And indeed they do. But the problem is substituting fake mediators for the one true, genuine mediator. Sadly, they do not grasp the Scriptures. They do not know the Scriptures regarding the teaching that there is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator. And so if they diligently read and studied the Bible, they would know such passages as this. But sadly, we know from our own experience in Lawrence County, we know that there is a recent, some years ago, the formation of the first Roman Catholic assembly in our county that had ever been there since the history of our state, only originated within the last 20 years. And the Roman Catholic clergy does not want the people to know and to study the Bible. And I say that because we have good friends that were members of that new Roman Catholic house of worship. And they were very faithful, had been faithful Roman Catholics for many, many years. And they had, the Lord blessed them with about 10 children of their own. And they sent their children regularly to the Roman Catholic Catechism after the school day was over. Now, they homeschooled their children. And the family had started reading the Bible together. And the trouble came when the children started giving Bible answers when they were asked the catechism questions in the class. And the clergyman simply said to them, "I do not want Bible answers. I only want you to answer just the words that are in the catechism." Well, the problem continued in catechism class because the children were learning the Bible at home, reading it with their mom and dad. And of course, they all came and worshiped there at the Mass. And so problem continued until the cleric visited the parents and said to them, "I do not want any more Bible answers in catechism class." Well, the father of that large family who had been studying the scriptures for some time with his family said at that point, "Very well then, we will not need any more of your religious system." And our dear brother have been members of the Baptist Church for many years now since that time. And many of their children are now adults and have families of their own. And we knew them especially because our sons played on the basketball team with some of their sons and we had such good fellowship with them. Mary and the saints cannot hear the prayers of people all over the globe at the same time. Mary couldn't. Neither could the saints because they are not omnipresent, they are not omniscient, and they are not omnipotent. Only God can pardon sin because sin was committed against Him. No matter if the sin was against another human being, the sin was primarily against the Lord. David taught us that in Psalm 51 and verse 4, after David's hideous sins. That psalm of repentance is such a sweet psalm. Psalm 51, he says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He was so ashamed of himself. Though he had sought to cover his sin, he was faced with his sin head on. And he realized how he had done so wrong and had gone on for many months in his hardness toward God and his conscience. Now, here is a very important part of our answer to this question. Are we to pray unto God only? Here is a very interesting thing. For only God can fulfill the desires of all. That is a very important part of the answer. Only God can fulfill the desires of all. Because He is the very chief end of our being. Our very purpose for existence. All fullness dwells in Him. Every spirit is restless until that spirit rests in Him. He is not only the source of our temporal life, He is the source of our real life, our spiritual and eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer, He said, "This is life eternal." This is real life. This is life eternal. "That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, I want to share with you from Martin Lloyd-Jones' great series on Christ's high priestly prayer just a little bit of what he says about this verse. He says that for the Christian, there is a spiritual knowledge which is direct and immediate, which you will find often described in the Psalms under the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. You remember the knowledge of God that came to Moses when God put him in the cleft of the rock, that so that Moses could have a glimpse of his hinder parts as he passed by. God showed that much of his glory to Moses. And when Moses came down from the mount, his face was shining with reflection of this divine glory. And you know from history, it's not just in this little paperback book, but it's in the big hardback books that came from the Presbyterian Church of Scotland for centuries now, that John Welch, when he would pray, sometimes there was this strange shining around him as well. So Lloyd-Jones is going to point out some more of this, the reality of it. You know, you find the Apostle John having a similar experience on the Isle of Patmos. When he fell down before the Lord as a dead man and he saw his glory. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be taken up into the third heaven. And it was an experience indescribable, he said, that he heard words that they couldn't be put into human language, in earthly language. He was a man, and yet he had that amazing experience. And it is not merely confirmed to the people of that we read of in the Bible. It is something which has been experienced on innumerable occasions by those of God's people who have realized the possibility of this and have sought it as the most precious thing they could have in this life and in this world. We're going to read about a Puritan, an American Puritan, and then one of the most famous men in America having this experience. But I want to say this. What he's saying here is so important. To fulfill the desires, there's a desire in every one of us for that absolute fulfillment in our life. And what he says, what Lloyd-Jones says here, is so beautiful. It is not merely confined to people of whom we read in the Bible. It is something which has been experienced on innumerable occasions by those of God's people who have realized the possibility of this and have sought it as the most precious thing they could have in this life and in this world. Well, let me pause for a moment before I read this. And I want to tell you, I've had the privilege of praying with God's people in 7 different countries on this planet. And I want to tell you that there have been times in those prayer meetings in different parts of the world where the presence of God was so real that I could say, Lord, I've had all I can take. You can take me to glory whenever you're ready. Because the presence of God was such an awesome felt reality that you sensed in your soul that I need nothing else in life to fulfill all of my dreams but just the presence of God in this way. Okay. The Puritan, John Flavel, was taking a journey. And suddenly as he traveled along, God revealed Himself to him. He did not have a vision. He did not see anything with the external eye. He just knew that he was in the presence of the glory of God. He was so overwhelmed by it that he did not know how long he was there. He said that he was utterly lost. He lost his sight and sense of this world and all the concerns thereof. He was, as it were, just enjoying the presence of the glory of God. Those who have read the autobiography of Jonathan Edwards will know that he had a similar experience of just finding himself in the presence of the glory of God. Again, there was no vision, but just this sense, this consciousness of the reality and nearness, the holiness and the majesty of the glory of God. And I think that one that comes even much nearer to us took place near the end of the 19th century or the beginning of the 20th century in the life of D.L. Moody. Moody was actually walking along Wall Street in New York City, of all the streets in the world, when suddenly he had that experience of God. God, the sense of God's presence, so real and manifested to him in a very immediate way. He had believed in him before. He had been used by him. He was a great Christian man. But here was something he had never experienced, this consciousness of the immediate presence of God. The glory of God was so great. It was a marvelous thing. So that he turned into a hotel and asked for a room for himself. He wanted to be alone, simply with the glory of God. That glory became so tremendous to him that he actually asked God to withhold his hand, lest that glory crush him in its surpassing power, and he die right there. And you read a little more about the Puritan John Flavel. He actually came near to death at that point. I give these illustrations to impress the point that the possession of eternal life, which is life from God, can lead to such a knowledge of God if we but realize it, cultivate it, and develop it. I do not hesitate to say that this is something which goes beyond the reaches of faith based upon knowledge. Genuine faith established upon the full doctrine of the Bible leads us to a knowledge of God which is more immediate and more direct, what the Puritans called a spiritual knowledge of God, over and above the knowledge of faith. Wow. So, Brother Lloyd-Jones actually preached a whole series on that, and it's in another book. I probably need to read that book, but what a glorious thing to have such a sense of the presence of God. We had a sense of God's presence like that at a service when I was in college where Dr. Paisley preached. And there was such an awesome presence of God in that huge auditorium with probably 5,000 or 6,000 people present that 1,000 of the student body responded at the end of that meeting. And there was no one to deal with them, because all of the faculty and all of the spiritual leaders were in another auditorium having an alumni meeting. And I had the privilege of being there and hearing people talk about that meeting. You remember that service? And then I was sitting in Edinburgh, Scotland, in a meeting. I guess that was it was sometime after that. And one of those spiritual leaders of the university was sitting beside me. And we sat there. A lot of people left because it had been a long day and there was going to be one more message preached in this huge auditorium. And there was a lot of people left. And this man was sitting beside me. And he had actually been my boss for several years. And man got up there and preached. And the power of God came down in such a way in that meeting. That man who had to have been in his 50s at that time, he turned to me and he said, "I have never been in a service like this in my life." I said, "I'm so sorry you were in that meeting in that other auditorium, because there was one on campus that happened just a few months ago." And we had a brother come down from Maine. He was visiting there. He had never been there before. And he was there for that service. And that brother has been right here and preached in this congregation. And he said, I will never forget that meeting because it is the Lord alone that is able to fulfill the desires of all. That inner craving for the ultimate, it is the Lord. It is His presence. Now, notice here, it is everyone's duty to call on God in prayer. Everyone's duty. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 25. It's not just Christians' duty to pray, but it's everyone's duty to pray. Jeremiah 10 and verse 25. This is a very serious verse. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name. Oh, we certainly do not want the fury of God to be poured out upon our family and even the families in our nation that are prayerless families. The fury of God is toward them. But, you know, we have such a wonderful example of that in the New Testament of a lost man praying. He turns to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we read in verse 1. This is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible to me. It's one of those that just struck me years ago when I was a very young Christian. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That was the very bodyguard of the emperor himself. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he had a reverence for God, and he prayed. He had learned in the synagogue from the Jews how to say prayers. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Okay. He tells them then to send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And you read Peter's account of this, and he told him what must be done to be saved. And Cornelius and his whole household that were gathered together there, they were saved. The Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And they came to know the Lord. And here was a man who prayed long before he knew the Lord. And his prayers and his alms that he gave much to the Jewish community in their worship. But it was a memorial before God. He prayed. He cried out to God, and it's our responsibility to pray. Not just Christians, but everybody needs to pray. All right. Well, we'll read this one last time. Are we to pray to God only? Let's say it together. God only, being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshiped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other. Amen. We will sing a closing hymn. What a blessing it is to know that we have been redeemed. To know that we are trusting in Christ, our Mediator alone, as our Savior and Lord.